Father, thank you that you are who you are. Help us to recognize who you are. I know we all have a concept of what God is like, but Father, unless our concept is derived from the scriptures, we may have preconceived notions or preferences that we tie to you that need to be evaluated. And as we are in a situation in this country, in the world, may we be pushed, nudged to the scriptures to dig, to know our God. So guide us this morning, speak to us through your word, challenge us as you see fit, and we'll thank you for all that you do and accomplish, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You ever been accused of holding double standards? No? Okay. Do you all know what double standards are? Maybe. Well, let me illustrate. On Monday, the husband says, "You don't need all that makeup and such. You're so pretty." There were two boxes that arrived this week at our house from Mary Kay. My wife's gone. I said, "Boy, you're so beautiful now. I can't wait to see what this stuff will do." On Tuesday, did you get sick? You look a little tired. Addicted to his cell phone. Nobody's getting this stuff. I don't know. Maybe you're convicted. Dad's addicted to the television. When the politician you dislike breaks the rules, resign, crook, string him up. When the politician you like breaks the rules, hey, people make mistakes. Lighten up. Seen any of that in our country this recently? Well, I found myself holding a double standard. I've been looking forward. I shouldn't say looking forward. That's not the right word, because I really wasn't looking forward to getting into Romans 13, but I knew that sooner or later we would get to Romans 13 and I would have to deal with it. So I've been, mulling this over in my mind now for quite some time, all that I would like to try to cover and dig into and bring to our attention as we look through the Word of God. And I did. I found myself holding a double standard, but we'll get to that more in a little bit. Take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 follows chapter 12 that you didn't think I'd ever get through, just like chapter 8. Oh yeah, we're in 13 now. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. But do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is a minister, he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now already, some of you are already feeling the hair on the back of your neck begin to rise just in reading that. I just can't wait to see what happens as we dig into it. But I want us to look into this in a way that causes us to back up a little bit and to see if by chance you too may have been or are holding double standards. Now we know that God is a God of structure. He is a God of order. He's given us a Bible. And in that, he has given us instructions on how to live. And wherever there's chaos, that is not where God is. He is not the God of chaos. He is a God of structure and order. So God instituted structures of authority. And the first structure of authority that God instituted was the family. Would you not agree? In the beginning, God created, and he created a man and a woman. That was the beginning of a family. That was before any other structure. He started with the family. Now, as we go through this, I'm not saying this is always the order that it's in. I'm just saying the first structure of authority that he created was the family. The second one was the church. You say, well, the church didn't start until Acts 28. I understand that. What I'm trying to say is that there's religious instruction. All right? God gave a religious structure of authority to be in place. In the Old Testament, he had priests and prophets and all of that. In the New Testament, we have the church and we have elders who serve as overseers, and there's structure of authority in all of this. So God has given the family as a structure of authority, and there's the way that it works. It's structured. Husband, wife, children. In our culture at this point, our biblical era, there is the church, and you have elders that oversee. Then you have below that. Then you have government. God has given government as a form of authority with structure as well. And so God is a God of order, a God of structure. He has instituted structures of authority. And he did it in this order. He did family, church, government. I found this from Capital Ministries. At first, I thought it was your ministry, Brent. But then I did a little more digging. But anyway, Capital Ministry gives us five forms of authority and why God has given those five forms of authority. And as you study this, you're going to find folks that say there are three forms of authority, four, five. I don't care where you land on this. This is just cute. We're going back to the three in a moment. But I like the way they put this together. God created marriage to materialize, to procreate. God gave the family to catechize. In case you don't know what that word means, that means to train your children biblically in the Lord. All right? So marriage to materialize, family to catechize, the church to evangelize. And what that means is to go out and to make disciples and to evangelize the world, to preach the gospel. So it includes all of that. So marriage to materialize. I don't know why I want to say this, but I'm going to back up a moment. Do you all know what the first command was that God gave? You got it. Bill, you didn't hear Bill say that, did you? Be fruitful and multiply. So Brenda and I put our heart to it. Marriage to materialize, family to catechize, church to evangelize, business and commerce to economize, and government to moralize. I like that. You're saying, wait a second. Back up. Look at this. This isn't where we're landing, but look at this. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. What's government supposed to do? Make sure that people stay good. Punish evil. That's all I'm going to say at this particular point. But I kind of like this. Family to materialize, or marriage to materialize, family to catechize, church to evangelize, business to economize, and the government to make sure that the country doesn't get out of hand. We're going to go back to this, and just want to say that it's a slippery slope when this begins to fall apart. God created the family, and he created structure for that family, as we'll see in a moment. That's pretty important. But when the family begins to fall apart, when the family units begin to fall apart, what does that affect? Everything. Everything. And so when the family begins to deteriorate, fall apart, when it no longer exists as God intended it to exist, when our priorities all get mixed up, the family falls apart, the church begins to fall apart. What's church made up of? Families. And so when families are falling apart and those families all come to a building together to worship, and we got families that are falling apart, and it's not long and you got a church that's falling apart. If you live in a country that has been greatly affected by strong families and strong church in the past, and now the families are falling apart, the churches are falling apart, you can expect the government to fall apart. I just heard this week, and I don't remember the statistics, maybe some of you did, but when the Constitution was written, it said how many Protestant representatives, people that were of the Protestant faith, held positions, and compared to today. And big difference. So when the family begins to fall apart, church begins to fall apart, government falls apart. So it is a slippery slope. God made it very clear, has made it very clear in the scriptures, and this is true for everyone, especially for believers, but it's true for everyone, that we reap what we sow. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the things we do, it affects everything, and payday is up. So God instituted structure of authority. That's an important word, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on it. All right? The husband is the head of a home, and he is what God has instituted as the authority figure in the home. The Bible tells us that the wife is to fall underneath the headship of the husband. When there are children, then the children fall in underneath the headship of both father and mother, but the father is the spiritual head. And we could spend a lot of time on this and probably need to spend a lot of time on it, but we can't do it today because we're not dealing with a family. But I think all of you would agree that even though God has instituted that the father, the husband, is the head of the home, there comes a time if he does not fulfill the role that God has called him to fill, or he is an immoral individual, or he is an abusive man to an extreme, or some other thing like this, that there may be a situation where the wife would have to separate. The family would have to come out from underneath that form of authority. But those are rare situations. But nevertheless, there are times when that wife and that family has to come out from underneath that form of authority because it has become abusive or whatever. I think we would all agree with that. Family, same thing. Children fall underneath the parents. No ifs, no ands, no buts. And this is the command that has a promise that God has given to children. They are to come under the authority of the parents. However, on a very rare situation where maybe the parents would say, all right, I want you to go into this drugstore and I want you to steal this and steal this and steal this and steal this. Well, they refuse. Now they're beaten. And so we've got a situation now that is growing, and there comes a time when it is best to pull them children out from underneath that form of authority because of what they're having to endure and to live under. Again, very rare situation, but there comes a time when that child is not just, you don't want that child in that situation any longer. It's just not good. Church, God has established the elders, pastor elders, to oversee the church. But can elders and pastors go bad? Boy, maybe you need to read a little. Yes, they can go bad. And so if it comes to a situation, then you need to get out from underneath that. You don't stay there. There's even disciplinary actions that can be taken for all of these things when that happens. We know that as an employee, we are placed underneath our employer. Our employer is the boss. Do as we are told. I could spend a lot of time on this one too, but I'm not going to. But it's just a structure of authority that God has given. In the scriptures, there were slaves and slave owners. There were masters and those and free and all of that. But anyway, there was forms of structure. And so now we got employer, employee. And so the employee is under the employer. But if the employer gets to be abusive and begins to ask the employee to do things that are immoral and biblically wrong and demanding, there comes a time when they've got to pull out from underneath that. Would you not agree that that's true with all of these? Nowhere in Scripture are we told to be doormats when authority structures go haywire. Nowhere. Nowhere are we told that the wife must endure like a doormat forever under an abusive, domineering, God-hating man. Nowhere are we told that she has to be that doormat forever. Nowhere are we told that children are to continue under an atmosphere of parental authority when there is abuse and being required to do immoral things. It's pretty sad where we are today with what's happening in our country. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we see parents doing all kinds of stuff that requiring of their children that's just ungodly. But nowhere are we told that these children have to be doormats to their parents forever. Nowhere. When it comes to the church, it's because you become a member of the church and your church leaders take these positions to the point where they think that they are king and everybody needs to bow down to them. And nowhere are we told that a congregation is to become a doormat to the spiritual leaders that God has placed over them, or we thought God placed over them, over us. Nowhere are we told that church members are to become doormats under that kind of authority. And nowhere are we told that employees are to become doormats to employers. You have the freedom to get out from underneath that stuff if you need to change jobs. But nowhere are we told that under these structures of authority that God has established that those under have to become doormats. I think you would all agree with me. So that brings me to this question. What makes us then say that we, citizens of the United States of America, just lay down and be a doormat for the government? Now, don't run too fast, okay? I'm just trying to make you think for a moment. We're going to walk through this together. I don't want you to get jump this way or jump that way and try to conclude where I'm going, because I'm just trying to get us to think at this point. This is where I found myself a little bit as a double standard. I guess I've just always taken these passages of scriptures to make me, in a sense, just become a compliant citizen for anything just about that the government would say. And so working through all of this these last several months has caused me to rethink some of these things. So my question is, if you agree with me on marriage, family, church, and employer, where do we then find the scripture that would not make this last one the same as the others? What would cause me to think that I automatically have to become a doormat to governing leaders? Food for thought. So this is where I found myself a little guilty of a double standard. What makes us assume that Christians kowtow to every demand that the government makes? Now, don't run too fast, all right? But what makes us assume that we, as citizens of any country, we being United States citizens, what makes us think that we kowtow to every demand that government throws at us? Wording is pretty important here. Back to verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That word subject to is an important word. There's a couple of words. The one here is hupotasso. It has the idea of submission. The other one is kupokuo, which talks about obedience. The last one, well, let's give the definitions first. The submission one used here is to arrange order, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to yield to one's admonition and advice. The second one that we would find in Ephesians 6:1, and we'll talk about that in a moment, means to hearken to a command, to obey, be obedient to, submit to. We find that in Ephesians 1. Children, obey your parents is the command that's given to them. And it has to do with submitting under the authority to obey them. The word we're dealing with here is not that. It's not that same. Paul knew his Greek, so if he really meant that we are supposed to obey everything the government tells us to do, he may have used that word. He knew the Greek pretty well. But he doesn't use that word. It's not the word that he uses there. He uses the word submission, that we are to place ourselves in submission under them, which is certainly going to affect our attitude. And we'll talk about that. And Romans 13 is where we find that. So we, as citizens of any country, regardless of what country we were born into and live, we are called to submit to our governing leaders, but nowhere are we told to fall in line like clones. Are you following me? We are told to be submissive, but nowhere are we told that we have to fall in line like little clones. Nowhere. Nowhere. Remember these guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. And they said, we will not bow down. Let me go back here. If you remember the context, these guys were they were captives from war. The enemy took them from their homes, killed their families, possibly. We don't know all the circumstances, but they saw death. They saw destruction. They were taken to a land that spoke a different language, and they were placed as slaves in this land. But if you read the entire book of Daniel, you find that there was a lot of subjection. They submitted themselves to the authorities, but they didn't kowtow to everything that the governing authority threw at them. And we'll talk a little more about it. Paul didn't bow either. He's the one writing this passage. Did you know that he resisted arrest in Acts 9? A riot has broken out, and they want Paul, and they want him now. And so Paul, they put in a basket, and they lower him down that he might escape from the authorities that wanted him. He finally became a martyr. Rome finally executed him. Why in the world would Rome execute a man that kowtowed to everything that the government threw at him? And we know from the book of Acts that the disciples, when they were told that they were to stop spreading, this is from the religious leaders at first, stop spreading the gospel, they were to stop evangelizing, they were to stop all of this, and they said, you got to do what you got to do as a government, but we got to do what we got to do as a Christian. So I want to introduce you to a term called submissive rebellion. It's kind of an oxymoron maybe, but it's, if there's ever to be a wife that steps out from underneath the authority of a husband, she does it in a submissive, rebellious act. She doesn't do it with an in your face, you stupid slob, I'm out of here. It's a submissive rebellion. If children ever have to step out from under the authority of their parent, they don't do it in your face. If you ever have to leave an employer because of situations. You can do it in a submissive, rebellious way. Or if they require you to do something that is illegal, and this goes back to the other two as well, you just say, I'm sorry, I understand you're my authority, but I can't do that and have a good conscience before God. It's a rebellious, submissive, rebellion attitude. A walk by faith and conviction can come at a price. Did you catch that? A walk of faith and conviction comes at a price. When we decide to really follow God to a T and to submit to his word and follow to the convictions that he's given to us in a culture that doesn't know anything about faith or convictions, you will find Christianity gets a little difficult to live. Paul had the atmosphere to where he knew every day his life could be taken. Every day, not knowing what this day is going to play out, that his walk of faith, his pursuing God's call on him, traveling and starting churches, he had no idea what that day might bring. But he was going to do it, regardless of the consequences. Let's go to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 8. I'm going to introduce you to submissive rebellion. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psalter, see, In symphony, with all kinds of music, they shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, I have to admit, there's a few phrases that are very common today that I would like to throw out at this particular point, but I'm not going to, because I don't want this message, this sermon, this passage to have a connection, although it does in a lot of ways, to what's happening in our country. So I'm not going to do that. But this is where they find themselves. Now I got to find myself. Shouldn't have stopped there. So they're asked, who's God? What God could ever protect them? And then in verse 18, this is how they reply. But if not, let it be known to you, O king. Maybe we'll go back to verse 17. If that is the case, this is where they're told. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So what we've got here is submissive rebellion. Now, what happens is interesting from this point on. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego try to beeline out of there? Or did they accept whatever the consequences were? Well, context tells us they accepted whatever consequences. These guys came and arrested them immediately. They were told to heat that fire up hotter than it's ever been before. And the guys that take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace, we read nothing about them kicking, screaming. I think the faith that they showed here is what we're seeing played out. They said, if God desires to save us from your fiery furnace, that's great. If he desires not to save us from your fiery furnace and you want to barbecue us, that's okay too. Whatever God has is fine. And so they take these three guys, they throw them into the fiery furnace. It is so hot that the guys that are handling them die. But I think we find submissive rebellion. Submissive rebellion. Not in your face. Now again, I'm tempted to use, I'm not going to connect this with COVID. Not going to do it. That's hard. See, our testimony should trump all accusations. Okay? If you, in your walk of faith and convictions, need to disobey a command that the government has given to us, to you, the testimony that you live consistently should trump any accusations that come your way. All right? If they throw the accusation of troublemaker, your testimony for the last, forever, wherever you've come to know the Lord and been a Christian, your testimony all this time should have proved to anybody you're not a troublemaker. You're not a loudmouth. You're not any of these things. Your testimony should trump any accusations that are thrown at you. So when they throw the accusations that you are a rebellious troublemaker, whatever, fundamentalist, terrorist, whatever they throw at you, your testimony leading up through all of that should trump all those accusations. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm not going to get through all of this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 13 through 15. Peter's also touching on government and its authority. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15 says, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Christ, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So again, we are told to be submissive to governing leaders, but our testimony as of submissive, loyal, not troublemaking citizens. We are ideal citizens, not troublemakers. That's our testimony. That's been our testimony. So that when it comes a time when you have to submissively rebel, your testimony silences the accusations that they've just always been troublemakers. They've always been a loudmouth. He's always wanted it his way. No, our testimony silences these accusations when the time comes when we feel the need to do submissive rebellion. So we're ideal citizens, regardless of the governing authorities. Our governing authorities are going to change greatly. What kind of a citizen does God call us to be? Ideal citizens, not troublemakers, not troublemakers. This is a quote I found. I thought it's interesting. One of the critical issues before the church in America today is, shall we be American with a pinch of religious flavoring? Or shall we be Christ's people with a pinch of American flavoring? I think the issue is critical because there are many in our churches, many of us, who have not seriously and earnestly asked themselves, am I more American than I am Christian? I'm going to stop with this next statement. I wasn't even going to share it, but it fits. A long, long time ago, some of you may remember this. A long, long time ago, Sunday morning, I recognized that the Christian flag was up on a pedestal that was higher than the American flag. And I walked over there, and I sat it down where it was supposed to be. I don't remember the circumstance of how it happened. And when I did that, I got an applause. If you were here that Sunday, then you'll remember me, in a sense, rebuking you for the applause. Because I said the day may come when your loyalty to Christ is more important than your loyalty to your country. I'm going to stop with that. Let's pray. Father, we need your discernment. We need your wisdom in these days. We are dealing with a subject that's very relevant today, very relevant after what's happened this week. Emotions are all over the place. Anger is building. We see this country ready to explode, and we're in the midst of it. And we want to be careful that we don't just get carried away by emotion, we don't get carried away by anger, that we are pushed to the scriptures to evaluate, to make sure that what we do, we honor you. We need to remember Romans 12. We just finished the chapter. We need to go back and make sure that we're bringing our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, that we are changing the way that we think, that we don't just allow our cultural mold that we have been pushed into to be what guides us and directs us and motivates us these days. Help us, I pray. And I know that in this congregation, we're all over the page when it comes to this subject. Guide us with your word through the power of your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.